Let us turn again to John chapter 16. Gospel according to John in chapter 16. And you will find our text for this morning in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. And we see here the Lord is speaking to his disciples on the eve of his great offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And we see the gentle way that he deals with his people. We know that there are times recorded in the Gospels where he spoke plainly about his sufferings. He spoke on a number of occasions how the Son of Man would be betrayed and would be handed over to the Gentiles, despitefully treated, mocked, and killed, and rise again the third day. These great things he spoke clearly, and the disciples failed to grasp what was really about to happen. But we see here on the eve of this great event how gently he deals with the disciples. He can tell that they're concerned about the things that he's saying. And he describes what is about to happen about him. He describes what is about to happen for him as him going away. He says there in verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away." And then he goes on further in the chapter, and we know that passage where he speaks about how, "In a little while you shall not see me, and in a while you shall see me." Such a gentle way in which he is describing to the disciples what is going to happen. How gracious the Lord is. How gracious he is to his people. And here we see him drawing close to his people. And these parting words, if you like, before it all unfolds, he describes to them three things. He describes his purpose for them. And that is that they might have peace. He describes their situation in the world. In the world they shall have tribulation. And he describes for them the comfort that is there for them. "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And seeking the help of the Lord, I would like us to consider these three things this morning from our text, and seek to apply it to ourselves here on the eve of our communion Sabbath. Well, first of all then, our first point is this: Christ's good purpose towards his people. Now, it is something that the Lord's people are sometimes tempted to doubt. Sometimes the Lord brings hard providences into our experience. Things don't go as we had hoped. Perhaps they don't go as we expect. And the temptation is that we begin to think that his purposes for us are not as good as we once thought. Oh, we can see the blessings We can see the blessings of eternity to come. And we know these things to be true. But we can be tempted to feel in our hearts that his purposes towards us are not good. And that's a great wickedness. Because throughout Scripture, we see that the Lord's purpose towards his people is nothing but goodness. And perhaps this morning, I don't know, there may be somebody here this morning, and this is the way you are. Because of the situation you are in, because perhaps of a hard providence, perhaps in your family, or in yourself, or in your situation, and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't think the Lord has a good purpose towards me. Well, we see here, he reminds his disciples of the good purpose that he has towards them. And that purpose is that in me you might have peace. His purpose is that they would have peace. Not only that they would have peace with God. Of course, that is why Christ has come. To reconcile us unto God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. Sin has separated us from God. And we separate ourselves by our sin. Yet here, his purpose is revealed to us that we might have peace. But notice that it is in me, he says. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And oh, friend, you see, this is a reminder to us, is it not? That outside of Christ, there is no peace. There is no peace. If you're here today and you are outside of Christ, then, friend, there is no peace for you. We know that, in a sense, the ungodly have a blind peace. We read that in Scripture, how there is no bands in their death. But this peace that Christ gives to his people, outside of him there is none of it. But there's also a lack of peace for those who are backslidden. Those who are away from Christ, perhaps far from Christ. You know, it is so easy as a Christian man or woman to be far away from Christ. It's so easy to go through the motions. We must beware of being far from him. There is no peace there. This peace, it is a peace of conscience. And this is what the apostle strove for. The apostle Paul reminds us. To have no offense unto God or men. Peace. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. Have you got peace this morning? Peace with God. Peace of conscience. Well, if you're outside of Christ, or if you're away from Christ, if you're distant from Christ, you won't have this peace. And yet this is Christ's good purpose towards his people. And notice also, where is the fountain of this peace? How does Christ give his people peace? How is it communicated to his people? It is through his word. Notice what he says. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. This peace comes to us through his word. You know, there's a great danger and perhaps a misunderstanding for us that we might think that somehow the peace that Christ gives to his people comes to us miraculously. And we can be in danger of thinking that this peace is just a feeling. No, this peace that he gives is grounded and rooted on the solid foundation of his word. I have spoken unto you, he says. These things have I spoken unto you. Oh, what a source of peace this is. Here we can have peace. Peace for our conscience. By taking Christ at his word. It's not what happens when the sinner is brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. They are enabled to rest upon Christ's word. Their faith is in his word, what he has said. And so it is as we go on in the Christian life, isn't it? Our faith is strengthened by the way we stand upon the word. Our faith is not strengthened by looking round about us. Think this morning of what he said about building his church. How do we know that Christ is building his church? Do we see it in our day? Do we see it in our nation? We know because he has said it. What a foundation for peace. I have spoken unto you, he says. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Are you looking for peace this morning? Perhaps on a Saturday of a communion season, you're looking for peace. Here is a foundation that is unmovable. A foundation that you can rest upon with certainty and with assurance. The word that he has given. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Oh, he's given us the scriptures to give us peace. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We have the scriptures. And very often we enjoy fellowship when we sit around and we talk about the scriptures, don't we? And it's interesting, you know, in fellowship, we talk about the scriptures and perhaps the conversation drifts a wee bit. And what happens? We get the Bible out and we see what is written. What a sure foundation. Brings us back. We're not left to the thoughts of man. We're not left to our own thoughts. It is written. Oh, friends, what reason you have to be of good cheer this morning. He has spoken these things unto you, that in him, in me, says, ye might have peace. His good purpose then, towards his people. Secondly, we notice his knowledge of their situation in the world. In these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Yes, peace in the world. Because he knows their situation in the world is a situation of tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. There's great truth here taught for us, isn't it? The first thing we see is that it is in the world that the Lord's people have tribulation. It's not in eternity. And if you are here today without Christ, the tribulation you have in this world is nothing compared to the tribulation that you will have in eternity. But for the Lord's people, their tribulation is in the world. What does he mean here? Well, we know that there is obviously the general tribulation that is in the world. There is general tribulation that is caused because of the fall. The fall of man has brought sin into the world, brought death, brought sickness, brought weakness. And we see these things in the world, don't we? And there is a reference to these things in this tribulation. God uses these things to draw us to himself, these tribulations. But when we look in these tribulations in general, they don't necessarily give the comfort to the child of God, because the child of God can say, well, I know people in the world who perhaps have bodily ailments like me, or perhaps who have troubles in their family just like me. How do I know that my tribulations are the tribulation of the child of God? Well, you see, there are a whole host of tribulations in this world that are only the experience of the Christian. Only the experience of the Christian. And they are exclusively the tribulations of the soul. The ungodly know nothing about that. They have no trials about their soul. They have no trials about spiritual matters. And isn't it a case with the Lord's people that the tribulation of soul is far more difficult to deal with than the tribulation of the body? Now, I don't want to give anybody the impression that I am lessening the tribulations of the body. The body and soul are closely joined together. And what happens in the body affects the person. And it has an impact on our souls. We see this in Scripture, of course, don't we? We see Elijah, the great prophet. Elijah, who seemed to be so strong, didn't he? But what do we find? We find him exhausted in his body, and we find him cast down in his soul. There is that close connection between the sufferings or the tribulations of the body and the trouble in the soul. But there are other tribulations that are exclusively the realm of the child of God. And I just want us to consider some of the tribulation in this world that the child of God experiences. There is the tribulation of soul because they are troubled by the condition of their soul. It's a tribulation to them. And the tribulation is that as a child of God, they can sin so easily. Sin so easily. And they often say to themselves, can it really be so with me? Can I really be a Christian? Because I can sin so easily. We know that the sin of the child of God is aggravated, isn't it? Because it is sin against light. While we are yet in our darkness, in the in our natures. We sin without any concern. Sin is a tribulation and it's a tribulation in our soul that is exclusive to the child of God. Exclusively. And perhaps even here on a Saturday morning, you have got tribulation in your soul. As you contemplate going to the Lord's table, you feel so unfit. And sin is a burden to you. Well, it is, you see, friend, because you're a child of God. That is why you have this tribulation. There are other tribulations of soul I would like to mention. We think there is another aspect of tribulation of soul that the child of God has, and it is this, that they have a tribulation of soul about the Lord's cause in the world. Again, if you think of the ungodly, they couldn't care less. If there was no cause of the Lord at all, couldn't care less. But oh, the child of God is concerned about the cause of the Lord. They're concerned about the cause of the Lord in their own souls. They're concerned about the cause of the Lord in their wider community. But you know where their real concern lies? And it is a tribulation to the Lord's people. Their concern is that they're going to damage the Lord's cause. To damage it. And, you know, it's a hurdle. It's a hurdle to people. Especially in the aspect of public profession. Those who say to themselves, well, I cannot publicly profess Christ because I'm afraid that I won't keep it up. And if I don't keep it up, then I will damage the Lord's cause. Is that you here this morning, friend? Is this how you're thinking? Well, it's only the child of God who thinks like that. The unbeliever doesn't think like that. The tribulation for the Lord's cause. You know, friend, if you think you can keep yourself, then you're mistaken. It is the Lord that keeps his people. He is the one who keeps them. You will have that concern, perhaps, then, of damaging the Lord's cause. But it is the Lord who keeps his people. Isn't this what Scripture says? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Who's it reserved for? For you who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed. Yes, this tribulation of the Lord's cause. So if you're here this morning and you have tribulation about the Lord's cause, then, friend, it's a good sign. It's a good sign for you. But there's something else too. Another aspect of this tribulation that the ungodly know nothing about, and it is a tribulation for those who are yet lost. Those who are yet lost. Oh, the ungodly couldn't care less. But those who have tribulation in this world, they have tribulation
and it is soul tribulation. And it causes them perhaps many nights when they are unable to sleep. Perhaps they are those who are lost in their own family. Perhaps it's parents worrying about children, or children concerned about parents. Oh yes. Unconverted parents here, if there are any, if your children are Christians, they will be concerned about you. Concerned about your lostness. Just as you are concerned about them. But not only those near to us, there is a concern for those far away. A concern, a tribulation. It is a tribulation. It is felt. Felt tribulation over the lost. This morning, when you consider what the Lord is saying here, in the world you shall have tribulation. What sort of tribulation do you have? Is it only in the things of the body? Well, as I said, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that the tribulations of the body are light. They are not. The tribulations of the body are a hard burden to bear. But the child of God will also have tribulation of soul. And the Lord knows it all. He knows all your tribulations. Oh, perhaps there are tribulations that you have that you find difficult to speak about. Perhaps there are tribulations that you don't know who to speak to, about. Well, friend, you can speak to the Lord. And this is what you must do. This is what we must do with our tribulations, isn't it? We must go to the Lord with them. He knows that in the world we shall have tribulation. But then thirdly, we see what great comfort there is for the child of God. What great comfort. Yes, He has given us this sure foundation of His Word where we can have peace. And yes, He has described our lot in this world. But He goes on and He says this. But, He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And oh, what comfort there is for the tried and tested child of God in these words. We see, first of all, the fountain or the foundation of the comfort. It's not in ourselves, is it? Communion seasons can be very enjoyable. But if we are exercised properly, they will also be rather uncomfortable. Because we will be examining ourselves. And we will be finding things that we don't want to find. And very often we make a great mistake in this area. Because we look for some solid foundation and we look in to ourselves. We perhaps look for some encouragement. Perhaps we examine ourselves and say, well, where have I progressed since the last communion season? Has my holiness progressed? Has my faith, has my prayer, has my devotion progressed? Well, there should be. The communion season is a strengthening ordinance. It is there to strengthen the child of God. And there should be that progress. But very often we can't see it in ourselves. But you see, friend, here
is the foundation of our comfort. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, he says. How has Christ overcome the world? Well, he has overcome the world triumphantly, in that he has abolished death. Abolished it. Death for the believer has lost its sting. The grave for the believer has no victory and no hold over them, because Christ has overcome. Not because they have, but because Christ has overcome. I have overcome, he says, the world. Oh, the triumph of Christ. What a triumph it is. I have overcome, he says. He has triumphed over the world. But you may say, well, he has triumphed. But why has he triumphed? And this is the great comfort. He hasn't triumphed because he needed to for himself. He has triumphed covenantally for his people. It is a covenant triumph. And because he has overcome the world, so are all those who are in Christ. They too have overcome the world. It is a covenant triumph. I have overcome the world, he says. He who, as we read in Galatians, who was made under the law, he who is subject to the miseries of this life, he who took humiliation upon himself, he did it all to save his people. He did it all for them. He did it all for you. If you are one of his, he has overcome for you. What a thought. What a glorious thought. What a wonderful thought. What a comforting thought. I have overcome the world, he says. And he has overcome it by laying down his life to satisfy divine justice. The sword of the Lord was raised against the shepherd. And the shepherd was smitten. Oh, what a triumph, a covenant triumph for his covenant people. And here is their practice. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the response of the child of God. Oh, they're discontented with themselves, and they'll find discontent with the church. And they'll find plenty things that they will not be able to rejoice in. But, oh, friend, you have so much to give you good cheer on a day like today. Christ has done it all. You know, I was reading something recently. It was a book, and somebody was making this point about what God has done for the sinner. And they took it back to the parable in Luke. You know, the parable of the wedding feast. Luke chapter 14, I think it is. Where the servants are sent out. Servants of God are sent out. And what are they sent out to say? Two things. First of all, come. And second reason, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Christ has done it all. He has triumphed. He has overcome. And the point that the writer was making was the abundance of what God has did for his people in the gospel. The abundance of it. All things are now ready. And you are to be of good cheer, because he has set a table for you in the wilderness. Yes, this table that he has ordained for his own. It is because the Master has set the table. It is because the Master has called his people to come and to sit at his table. This do in remembrance of me, he says. And friend, if the Lord's table in this world is a token of the fact that we can be of good cheer, it is but a symbol of the table to come in glory. Table to come in glory. You know, one of the things that is said often at the Lord's table, isn't it? Sometimes, I don't know how things are done here in Stornoway, but in perhaps some of the smaller congregations where there is a smaller gathering of people, they have what they call rising from the table. When they rise from the table and they go back to the pew. Ah, well, friend, in eternity there will be no rising from the table. The table will be set. The table of the grace of God. And those who are brought to that table by Christ, they will feast with him and on him forevermore. Oh, what reason you have to be of good cheer. He has overcome. Ah, well, friend, in conclusion, let us ask ourselves this morning, has he overcome the world for me? Are you trying to overcome the world yourself? Has God taught you your inability to overcome the world? Has he taught you? Has he shown you your inability? Oh, well, friend, if he has taught you your inability to overcome, what reason you have to be of good cheer? For he has overcome. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. What reason we have to praise the Lord this morning? As we contemplate these things that will, in the providence of the Lord, be set before us, what reason we have to be of good cheer, and what encouragement there is for any who are swithering, any who are halting, any who are struggling. Remember, friend, anybody who sits at the Lord's table, this is their confession. He has overcome for me. It is not that I have overcome myself. How is it with you this morning? Has Christ overcome for you? Ah, well, friend, be of good cheer. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.